This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Last week, and let me recap for you, I'll start with our keynote scripture. This is John 16, verse 7. It says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you." Actually, that's probably not the right one. Carrie, do you have the one we used from last week, where it said, I will give you another comforter? Which one is that? Anybody have the notes on that? Where's that?
14, 16,
John 14, 16. Thank you. Let me read that one. That's my fault. I gave the wrong notes to Wilma. "And I will pray the Father," this is it, "and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." He may give you another helper that he will abide with you forever. So we begin to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God and should be treated as such. As I started thinking about that, I thought, if he's a gift and the Father gave him to us, then how do you know you want to treat a gift right? And if someone gives you a gift, I believe is it the Japanese that have a very strict protocol on how they receive gifts and how you receive gifts. They even do it with business cards. They say in Japan, if you hand a business card, that's something that really means something to them. And so you receive a business card with two hands. And so it's if you just take it and toss it in your briefcase, that's not good. But because they're big on honor. And so if God gave us a gift, then we need to honor that gift. And so you want to treat anything. If someone gives you a gift, especially if it's a valuable gift, somebody just said, "Hey, listen, I've got this ring here. It's worth about $150,000. I just want to give it to you." You're like, "Oh yeah, just pay it, throw it down there. I'll get it in just a minute." No, you're like, "Ooh, no." And you're like, "Thank you very much." How many of you are going to watch that ring all the way out to the vehicle? And then when you get in the vehicle, you're going to tell your children, "Don't you touch this. Don't you touch this." Until I get home and put it in a safe deposit. If it's worth $150,000, that's an expensive gift. And so you receive it. I really believe the Holy Spirit's a much more expensive gift than that. Has greater worth, greater value. So how you receive him is important. The Bible calls him a helper. The word means he's called alongside to help us. So we're finding out more about his help, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Here's the thing that we talked about last week, and it's a good point. Jesus said, "I'll pray the Father, he will give you another helper." Another helper means one of the same kind. When Joy and I got married, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and a friend gave me a real good deal on a diamond. And I got the diamond, put it in a ring, gave it to Joy. I remember Joy said when she got it, she's like, "Oh, it's pretty." it really was pretty small. And so we talked about that. And we talked about later on that I said, "Well, sweetheart, later on I'll get you another one." And so later on I got her another one. Now, when I got her another one, here's what didn't happen. I didn't say, "Oh, darling, look at this." She goes, "Oh, that's beautiful. That's so big. How could we afford that?" "Well, it's a cubic zirconium." How many of you ladies would that work with? You're like, "Oh, no, you didn't just give me a cubic zirconium." And so how many, if I say, "I will get you another one," what are you expecting? Diamond. You're at least same class, diamond, a diamond. Maybe not so microscopic as the next one, but a diamond. You're expecting something in the same class. If I get you a cubic zirconium, I didn't get you another one. I got you something completely different. Jesus said, I'll send you another helper. In other words, someone just like me. Someone in the same class of Jesus. He said, he's going to do exactly what I've done. So the Holy Spirit is in the same class. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this tonight because he oftentimes is the most forgotten side of the Godhead. And yet shouldn't be, but he is. And one of the reasons he's so forgotten is we have a hard time gaining a concept of him because he doesn't appear in a bodily form like a man. And so we can relate to Jesus. We can relate to God the Father. The Holy Spirit's always been like, "Whoa, what do I do with him?" So Jesus said he's going to be in the same class. And last week we talked a little bit about this. He has been sent to help the body of Christ, not divide the body of Christ. People have different kinds of perspectives on things. But if you remember the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church, and he's writing to them. He's going, guys, hey, look, guys, seriously. He said, stop this. Because one was saying, I follow Paul. The other one's like, I follow Peter. The other one's, I follow Apollos. And the other people were saying, I follow Christ. Paul asked a very poignant question. He said, is Christ divided? The answer to that question is no. There's not a Baptist Christ or a Pentecostal Christ or a Presbyterian Christ. There's one. And if you accepted him, we're in one big family. Now, there are some crazy uncles in the family. I got that, all right? But we're one big family, and the idea is the Holy Spirit shouldn't be a divide line. In fact, we shouldn't be divided on anything. We should be united in purpose that we have a lost world to reach. And we reach the lost world, and the other stuff we're going to hash out when we get to heaven anyway. My grandmother is about this tall. She's in heaven now. They called her Big Mama. I just grew up calling her Big Mama. No one thought that was funny until she was 5 feet tall. But she was Big Mama, and this woman was tough. Tough woman. She worked in the cotton mills in the South. You know anything about cotton mills in the South? That's a tough job. And this lady could go bear hunting with a switch, man. She was tough. And I'll never forget, I took her to Lakewood Church one night, back when Lakewood was over off East Wayside Drive. Anybody remember East Wayside? Yeah, don't go down there at night. It is. But we took her in there, and it was a different experience for her. We're walking out, and I said, Big Mama, what'd you think about that? She said, she kind of bowed up. She said, I was Baptist born and Baptist bred. And when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And me being 23 years old and having a little bit less tact than I have now, I said, yep, and you'll probably be living next to some big, fat Pentecostal woman, too. How do you like that? Do not do as I do. That is not a good idea. I'm sure when I see her, she's going to come here and say, come here, look who my neighbor is. The idea is this. Denominations are man's ideas. And people are going to have all different denominations. We're never going to do away with those. But the idea, guys, and I'm going to tell you something. If you go to another church, always find something good about it. Always find something good to say. Always find something that you can encourage people. Don't criticize. Don't be ugly. Don't be kind. I've told people, I've gone different places. I can worship anywhere. Man, you could break out a kazoo and I will worship. That is not, it may not be my preferred style, but worship comes out of your heart, and I can get a message out of anybody if they're preaching God's word. So don't be divisive. Say, what about these other churches? We love them. What about the churches in our county? We love them. We pray for them. We believe in them. We're one big family. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be an ARC section and a Presbyterian section and a Baptist section. They're probably going to mix us all in together, and that's how it's going to work. So when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, I know some of you are Baptist born and Baptist bred. But I'm glad you're sitting in here so you won't continue to be Baptist dead. So we're gonna, don't send me emails, I didn't mean that wrong. Here's the key, here's what we're gonna learn. I'm gonna give you two groups tonight and talk about their perspectives. So we're gonna read about two groups, two different perspectives. Some of you, and I recognize this, I was raised Baptist. I understand how I was taught. People have been raised Pentecostal. Some have been raised Lutheran, Presbyterian. Some of you come out of First Church of the Heathen. Where you didn't know anything. You're actually the easiest people to teach. Because you're like, whatever. It is all. If it's in the Bible, whatever. It's great. I don't know. I was a rank heathen until I got saved. So you're actually the easiest ones for me to talk to. So. But I want to give you two different perspectives, and there's a reason why. Jesus actually said, he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He said, or if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. So the Bible's big on receiving. And this is going to be real key. I'm going to give you two groups tonight. One received Jesus, the other one didn't. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He's in the same class. He didn't operate on his own. He's going to be the same way. So let's look at these two stories of Jesus here. And the first one's found in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 52 through 56. And he, Jesus, sent messengers before his face, and as they went, he entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him. Catch that word? They did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? If you look at a map of Israel, you have, at the top, you have Galilee. Let's say going north. North is Galilee. Right beneath Galilee is Samaria, and right beneath Samaria is Judea. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. That's up in Galilee. Jerusalem is in Judea. Samaria is in between. If you go from here, Houston, to Dallas, you must pass through Corsicana. And be careful. Because the police are in Corsicana. And they all have radar. Or laser, which is worse. So, but you got to go through. Now, the Samaritans had a real problem. That if a Jewish man, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Worse. Than Cowboys and Texans, worse than Aggies and Longhorns, worse. I mean, they really did. Just absolutely not hate. They hated each other. And the Samaritans had a tradition. And the tradition was that if a Jewish man was coming through their Samaria, coming through their town, if he was facing south, which is in the direction of Jerusalem, they would turn their backs on him. They would not even receive him. So is that a biblical tradition? Not at all. It's a stupid tradition. It's a tradition based out of prejudice. The Samaritans were of a sort. They were kind of part Jewish and part a mix of other cultures. There was a big dispute of whether or not you worshiped in Jerusalem or whether you worshiped in Samaria. I mean, they had all kinds of religious disputes. So if Jesus is walking in the southerly direction, he sent people before his face, and they said, well, which way is he going? They said, well, he's going toward Jerusalem. They said, no, he can't come here. They refused Jesus because of their tradition. Wouldn't let him come. So what did Jesus do? Now, I love what Jesus did. He did not punish them. He did not rebuke them. He just kept going. He didn't stop. He just moved through. In fact, when John and James are like, we're going to call fire down and burn them up. He rebuked them. He said, guys, I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save. But I want you to catch this. What stopped those Samaritans from receiving from Jesus? Tradition. It was just pure tradition, pure. This is how we Samaritans have always done it. If you're facing south, you better keep moving because we don't want you coming in our town because you're facing south. If they were facing north, they're cool. Is that a stupid thing? That's a stupid thing. But let's look at another group. So this group didn't get anything from Jesus. Jesus just kept going. You know, Jesus didn't stop, and Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, that's a dumb tradition, and I'm going to stay here and preach anyway. He just kept going. Now, that's important to understand, because I think a lot of times people think, well, God's just going to make people do things. He doesn't. Jesus, listen, if God was going to make people do things, he'd make everybody get saved, and we'd go into the millennia tomorrow. But he doesn't. So here's another Samaritan village. Same country, another group of Samaritans. John 4, 39 through 42. Now this was the woman at the well. Remember, this was the woman that Jesus had a conversation with, and he said, go call your husband and come back. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you got that right. He said, you've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. Just saying. So, we'll go back. But she went back, once he told her that, she went back. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Whoa, wait a minute. Hang on. First, this lady is not the kind of lady that you would think would be the world's best evangelist. She came out because she'd been married 5 times. Now, even in our permissive culture today, if someone had been married 5 times, we kind of look at them like, "Darling, you need to get this right. I mean, either you can't pick them or you are tough to live with." But seriously, 5? And finally, she just gave up. Like, "I'm going to just live with this guy." And so she wasn't going to get married. She was probably not the most well-loved lady in the community. And there's a reason for that. Women always do things together. Have you ever noticed that? You ever see a woman walk in the bathroom by herself? No, they always take somebody with them. It's like, "Come on, we're going to the bathroom." They do things together. They shop together. They do things together. She came to the well by herself, which means she probably came after the other women had gone. So this is not a woman that is maybe esteemed very highly. And Jesus spoke to her, and he didn't condemn her. He just said, "No." He said, the guy you're living with is not your husband. You know, I say this over and over again. If you're living with somebody and you want God's blessings on your relationship, do it God's way. Just come on in. We will marry you. It is free. I do express weddings. I'll have you in and out. Bam, 10 minutes. It's done. Bam. But I will say this. You say, "Well, Helen, that's not even a wedding." Yes, it is. It's legit. I will say some of the most precious weddings I have done have been couples who did exactly that. They're like, "Man, we've been living together. We want to make it right." They've come in. Some of them have brought tears to my eyes because what they were doing was honoring to God, and it was a wedding ceremony that meant something, and it was important. So go get your license. Call us. Tell them, "I want Alan's express wedding." We will fix you up. Now, y'all are laughing, but every time I mention that, our staff just gets ready, because we'll do 2-3 weddings in the next week, and you know, and that's great. Express weddings for free. Can't beat that with a stick. And no, I will not sing. All right, so this lady goes back, and she starts telling people, "There's this man, and he told me this is the Messiah." Now, these are Samaritans. These Samaritans, they go out, and they're listening to Jesus. Now, remember, the other group rejected Jesus because of what? Tradition. They rejected Jesus. He kept moving. This group goes out. He stays 2 days with them. They ask him, "Jesus, would you stay? Jesus, would you stay? We want to hear what you have to say." And then they said, "This is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Do you realize how many Jewish people didn't even figure that out? They had a revelation that very few people got. Why? They had hearts that were open to him. And so instead of rejecting, instead of being caught up in tradition, they said, "Lord, we want to hear what you got to say." They got a revelation. My goodness, we got the Savior of the world standing right here in front of us. And one group, same country, one group rejected, one group received. How you receive God, how you receive Jesus, how you receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. Now you're saying, "Well, I just don't believe in the Holy Spirit." Well, you won't have much of his ministry in your life. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to smack you down. He's not going to wreck your car. But you won't receive his help, because he's not going to force himself on anyone. Does that make sense? So what happens is a lot of times people are like, "I don't want any of that, I don't want any of that," and they're based it off of tradition. So this is why we say around here, don't worry about tradition. I understand everybody's got tradition. Let's go with Scripture. Don't get mad. Get Scripture. And then as you open your heart up, you're going to find, man, that's what I've realized this more and more, guys. People say, "I want more of God." We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. He said, "If you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." So you can be as close as you want. Man, you can get as much of God as you want. And that's a good thing. So, y'all got quiet. You're still there. All right. Let's talk about this. I want to give you just a little bit of a history of the Holy Spirit. And the first one I want, and this is why I hate hearing people go, well, I don't want any of that Holy Spirit stuff. Let's be careful about that. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity. Here's one of the best examples of this. It's found in Luke, the 3rd chapter. This is Jesus going to be baptized. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. You got all three right there. You have the Son being baptized. When he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the bodily form like a dove. He's not a dove. He just came down that time in the bodily form like a dove. And the voice from heaven, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you've got all three. Now, real quick, people say, well, the Holy Spirit's a dove. In fact, we have a dove on our graphic. No, that is just only one way he manifests himself as he did it as a dove. He also shows up like fire. Or a cloud, or water. So it's, and this is why we go, whoa, Alan, can you explain that? No, I cannot. Alan, can you believe that? Yes, I can. And so there are some things, guys, I just don't know. I don't know how my car's engine works. I really don't. I'm just glad it does, and I get in it and use it. So, moving rapidly right along. Jesus talked about him, and we read this in the text scripture. He referred to him as a him. We can even look at that verse we saw in John 16. Jesus didn't call him an it. He said, if I go, I will send him to you. So he's talking about a divine personality. We see again Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit in the instructions for baptism. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't leave anybody out. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why am I saying that? Because even if you don't understand some things about the Holy Spirit, be respectful. Because he's still God. And so it's like, well, no, he's still God. And we baptized. By the way, we baptized 127 people on Sunday. That was great. Isn't that good? Man, we had one guy said yes to Jesus in 3rd service, just walked out, had his clothes on, took his wallet out, bam, he just said, I'm in. I'm like, that's how we do, man. I love that. Here's one more scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit is God. Look what in Peter, words of Peter in Acts the 5th chapter. This is an interesting passage. This is the passage, and I won't have time to go into all of it. It's Ananias and Sapphira. The early church had come together, and the big thing in the early church was they would often sell land, and they would bring money. They had all things in common. It was almost a communal living. And Ananias and his wife sold some land, and they kept back part of it. So let's say they sold some land for 100 grand, that they kept 30 for themselves and said, oh, we sold this land for 70,000. So Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice he said you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he said you've lied to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Someone asked me one time, say, Alan, can you explain the Trinity? I said, I really can't, but the best analogy I heard was years ago. It made sense to me. Was the egg analogy. So how could something be 3 in 1? And, I don't know. I work off simple pictures, and I like this. If you have an egg, you have the egg shell, and then you have, what's the white, right? White, and then you have the yolk. That's the yellow part, right? Notice I don't cook anything around my house, but that's, so you have, and you can separate all of those. You can take the egg whites out, right? You can take the yolk out, right? Y'all here? Y'all? Yes. I know I just shifted gears on you. This is egg. We're talking eggs right now. Over there? All right. So you can have an egg with a shell. You can take the egg out of the shell. You can separate. 3 but 1. That help you? It helped me. I like pictures like that. When I get to heaven, the Lord's probably going to say, Alan, that's the worst analogy I've ever heard. I thought, I know, Lord, but it helped me. So the idea is he is a full and equal member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit did not show up just on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been active. In fact, the Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That's early. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. People say, well, how in the world can anybody remember what took place at the early days? People think the first five books of the Bible was written by Moses. And if it's written by Moses, I believe the Bible is divinely inspired. The Spirit of God inspired people to write. If you were there, you can tell the story. The Holy Spirit was there, and so he gives people recall. So people say, well, I don't see how men and their men's memories. No, the Holy Spirit inspires. He's there. He can inspire people. He can give people supernatural recall. He gave Moses recall. And so he was there at creation. So he shows up early, and then we see this, and this always helped me, that he is the empowering force behind the Old Testament heroes. I've looked at the story of David and the story of Samson, especially. And those stories have always, David has always kind of made me feel like, I mean, the guy takes on a giant when he was about 17 or 18 years old. Takes on a big bruiser of a guy, Goliath. David goes out and he kills 200 Philistines as dowry to get one of the daughters. I mean, you're thinking, man, this guy is awesome. And then there's Samson. He's like totally awesome and ripping stuff apart and moving gates and lifting things. I'm like, how in the world? And then you look at yourself, you go, I'm not that awesome. David's awesome. I'm not awesome. If we find out why David is awesome and why Samson had his strength, and we can understand, wait a minute, hang on. These were people. These were flesh and blood people, but they were empowered. Look at this verse where it says in David, 1 Samuel 16:13. When Samuel went to anoint David to be king, he said, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So it said David was empowered by the Holy Spirit from the very beginning, as soon as he was anointed. Now that makes a little bit more sense why David could take on a Goliath. He wasn't doing it in his own strength. He was empowered. Yes, it took faith, and yes, it took courage, but he was still empowered to face a giant. Can you see that? Gideon was one of the biggest. When you first see Gideon, the guy was scared of everything. He's hiding, and the Lord said, you're a mighty man of valor, and Gideon goes, oh my God. You know, if the Lord is with us, why is all this stuff going on? And Gideon was just like, he was the consummate whiner. And he just whined, and the Lord said, you're a mighty man of valor, and you're like, And then he goes for that, and I'll never forget, the angel looks at Gideon and goes, hey, Gideon, I need you to take down that idol of Baal that's in your dad's backyard right next to the jacuzzi. You need to take it down. And so Gideon's like, oh, okay. You know when he did it at night because he was scared. And then the next morning, the men of the city show up at his dad's house, ring the doorbell. He comes out. He says, hey, who took the idol down? And Gideon didn't even go to the door. Gideon sent his daddy. So tell him I'm sleeping. So Gideon's kind of like, wow, Gideon, a little bit scared. Until Judges 6, 34, Bible said, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and everybody gathered behind him. Now he's going to go fight. Spirit of the Lord came on him, he did something. Spirit of the Lord came on David, he's able to face a giant, kill a bear, kill a lion. Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Gideon's able to, all of a sudden, he goes from being afraid. He's blowing the trumpet. And then he takes 300 men. He gets rid of about 20,000. He takes 300 of them and wins an incredible battle. You have got to be empowered to take on anybody with 300 men when there's thousands of them. And then here's the last one. To me, this is one of the most marvelous ones. It's Samson. You know, Samson was... When Hollywood does Samson, you ever notice when Hollywood does Samson, he's always just like, just buff. He's always just like, ugh. He couldn't have been, ugh. If he'd have looked like J.J. Watt, no one would have been asking about why he's so strong. Remember they sent that woman, Delilah, to figure out why Samson's so strong? And if he looked like J.J. Watt, no one would ask the question. He looks like J.J. Watt, no wonder. He's a moose. He's just an average-looking guy. He probably looked like me. 5'10". Hey, here I am. They're like, wow. And yet he took a jawbone of a donkey, killed 1,000 men. That is some kind of kung fu right there, baby. But look what happened to Samson. Look what happened to Samson. Judges 14:6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the line apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands." He tore a line apart. I mean, I don't care if you are J.J. White. You're not tearing a line apart. You're probably running from a lion. Well, this lion came after him, he rips a line apart. You say, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe in miracles. I believe the Bible's full of myths. Well, seriously, don't do that. Because then you just eliminate a lot of that God can do in your life. Listen, he's the God that can do amazing things, and his Spirit empowered these people to do amazing things. So the Spirit of God came on Samson, he ripped a line apart. Now we're starting to see, these guys weren't superheroes, they were empowered by a super God. And so whenever you see people go, I can never be a Christian like them, I can never do awesome things like them, I could never do that. Whoa, stop, don't sell yourself short and don't sell God short. Because the same Holy Spirit who empowered David to face giants can empower you to face the giants in your life. And the same Holy Spirit who took Gideon from being a whiner and afraid to being a fearless leader can help you come over fear. And the same Spirit who helped a man who's just an average guy become powerful can help you overcome the weak areas in your life. He's the same Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you for listening so well. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This evening, if you came and said, Alan, I really don't have even a relationship with the Lord. I appreciate what you're saying about the Holy Spirit, but I don't know that I'm right with God. And I know I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or you're like I was. You were raised in church. Maybe you had made a decision for Christ and you got so far away. You're sitting there thinking, I am so far away from God right now, but I don't want to be. I want to come close. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask that you stand up. I'm not going to ask that you come to the front, but we're going to pray. And as we do, this is a powerful prayer. This can connect you for the first time or it can reconnect you. So it's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking, but I am. If that's you and you say, Alan, I do. I want to be right with God. I want to come back to Him. Or I need Him in my life for the very first time. Would you pray for me? Quickly, just put your hand up now. Just across this auditorium. Thank you. Yeah, I see you. Got you. Yeah. Yes. Way in the back. Yeah. Thank you for your courage. Yes. Right here. Right here on the side. Yeah. Hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. All right, you can slip your hand down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You thought, oh, gosh, I missed my chance. No, no, no. No, you can pray this right out of your heart. God sees hands. He sees hearts. We're going to pray it with you together. Pray it out loud so you can hear yourself say it. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.